The Christian home can best be considered in terms of four major relationships. The first and primary relationship is the husband-wife relationship. The husband with his responsibilities to the wife, the wife with her responsibilities to her husband. This is unquestionably the basic and primary relationship that exists in the Christian home. The secondary relationship is the relationship between parents and children. The responsibility of parents to their children and the responsibilities of the children to the parents. That is the secondary relationship. And then within those two aspects, there are sub-relationships. For example, between the parents, there is a relationship. The relationship of father and mother. And among the children, there is a relationship. The relationship between brothers and sisters. And those four relationships best summarize what constitutes a home. Now, we've been looking at these various relationships. We looked last evening at the responsibility of the parent to the child. This morning, we want to look at the other half of that relationship. In our Sunday school hour, the responsibility of the child to the parent. And then this morning, in our 11 o'clock service, we shall talk of the responsibility of the husband to his wife. And then this afternoon at 3 o'clock, the responsibility of the wife to her husband. So this morning now, as we continue our study then, we want to look at the basic responsibility that exists on the part of a Christian child to his or her parent. Now there are several verses in the scripture that will indicate to us that the basic primary responsibility that exists on the part of a child to his or her parent is that which is found listed among the Ten Commandments. Now, which of you children in our Sunday school class this morning can tell me which of the Ten Commandments gives you your basic responsibility to your parents? Can you quote that commandment to me? Yes, ma'am. That's the very one. It's honor thy father and mother. That is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. It is the only positive commandment. Now, that is remarkable. All other nine are negative. It is the only positive commandment in all of the ten of them. It is the first commandment in the second table of laws, and that second table deals with our relationship with our fellow men. And the first and foremost in that second table is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, it's significant, I think, to realize that the verb that is translated honor means literally to be heavy and implies the idea of valuing or esteeming as very precious your parents, your honor, your mother and father. And the basic responsibility on the part of a child toward her parent or his parent is to honor their father and mother. Now that applies to you children sitting in the front row here, you 9 and 11 year old girls, and to you 30 and 40 year old men, and to every one of us in the auditorium who are still children with parents that are living. We never outgrow this commandment. I am not just speaking then to the young children sitting in our Sunday school. I am speaking to everyone who is still a child. Your basic responsibility to your parents, whether they are senior citizens or whether they are sitting in the auditorium this morning, your basic responsibility is to honor, to value, to esteem, to prize, to respect as of great worth your parents. Now, the question is, how shall that honor be expressed? And we want to note this morning that honoring our parents is expressed in at least three different ways. Those expressions of honor relate primarily to three different age periods or age times, or periods of time rather, in our lives as individuals. First of all, there is a certain aspect or a certain way in which we express our honor to our parents in the years when we are dependent upon our parents. And then there is another way that we express our honor of our parents in the years when we become independent of our parents. And then according to the Word of God, there is a third way that we can express our honor of our parents, And that is in the years of their senior years. Now, how shall we express our respect, our value, our prizing of our parents? In their senior years, we respect them by caring for them. Now, we are not going to take the time to expound these passages, but it is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, and especially in Matthew chapter 15, the first 6 verses, it is very clear that the responsibility of a child to their parent is that when their parents become aged, the children are responsible to honor them by caring for them. The central passage is the Matthew 15 passage. The religious leaders come to the Lord and they say, "Why do your disciples violate the commandments and the traditions of the fathers?" And the Lord's rebuttal is, "Why do you violate the commandments of God? The commandment of God is honor your father and mother. And yet you have said, according to your tradition, that it is possible for a person to come up to mother and father and say, rather than giving to you what you deserve and what you need in your old age, I am going to give it as a gift to the temple and with certain benefits that come from that kind of gift." So that you turn to your parent and you say, "It is going to be given as a gift. That which I owe you and which you deserve in your senior years, I am going to not give that to you, but I will give it to the temple and as a gift to God." And, says the Lord to the religious leaders, by doing so, you have violated by your tradition the commandment of God. Now, the commandment of God, obviously then, honor your father and mother, includes caring, not only in a material way, but in an emotional way. Caring for our parents in their senior years. It is, in my estimation, and certainly as far as the Word of God is concerned, it is comparable to being an infidel. For a Christian man or a Christian woman to ignore and to neglect the emotional, the physical, or the material needs of their mother and father. And it is a great responsibility for a Christian to care for their parents when the parents reach their senior years. And this is a challenge to many of us adults here in the auditorium this morning. You are responsible before God to honor your mother and father. And in their senior years, that is done by meeting their needs and caring for the needs that they have. Now, the middle period of time is in our independent years. That is when our parents are independent of us and when we are independent of our parents. We are paying our own way. We are handling our own tuition at college. We are buying our own clothes. We are independent of our parents. And because of our parents' economic and physical situation, they are basically independent of us. Now, in those independent years, it would seem that the scriptures would indicate that we honor our parents by consulting them. That is, by taking advantage of their wisdom and their experience. Esther did this. When she was in a state of dilemma, she turned to her guardian and asked for his counsel and wisdom. And there are many verses we could turn to in the book of Proverbs that indicate that it is a wise child that turns to his father and mother for counsel and to benefit from their experience. I have considered it for some time now one of the greatest privileges of my life to be able to sit down with my parents and to consult with them when I am facing major decisions in life. I do not always take their counsel, but I have always appreciated their perspective. They have had some great experiences, and I can benefit from those. And as a father, as a person phones up father or mother, or as the college student comes home and sits down and asks mother or father's advice about a certain matter, they are demonstrating that they honor their father and mother. They value their experiences. They appreciate their wisdom. Now, the third era is the one that we are particularly going to speak on this morning, and that is in the years when we are dependent upon our parents. We are responsible to honor them by obeying them. Now, may I ask you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the central passage on this verse. Ephesians chapter 6 indicates that we are to honor our parents during the years when we are dependent upon them. By obeying them. Ephesians chapter 6, the very first 3 verses of this chapter, will indicate for us what we have been saying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I would like this morning to be just about as simple as I possibly can be. And I want to speak very directly to you young people in the audience this morning, and indirectly to every mother and father in the audience as well. The basic responsibility of a child who is dependent upon their parents is to honor their parents by obeying them. The question that we immediately ask is, to what extent am I responsible to obey them? And you will note that our verse states very clearly that we are to obey them in all things. Now, of course, you note that that's not in this verse. So we must ask you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3, the companion passage. And you will note in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, when Paul speaks to the children, he says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, I am naive enough, young people, to believe that this is to be taken literally. That is, as a child living in the home where your parents are putting the food on the table and the clothes on your back, your responsibility under God is to obey your parents in all things. That is a responsibility before God. It is something that is to be done in an absolute way. God has put your parents over you, and your responsibility is to obey your parents. In all things, in every situation, it is an absolute obedience to your mother and father. Now, I suspect that there are some young people who would immediately want to react to such a statement as I have just made and say, Mr. McRae, there are some questions that I have that I'd surely like to ask in connection with this. For example, I can imagine the young person who would raise his hand and interrupt the lesson and say, if I were really to obey my parents in all things, then I would not really receive much attention from them. Because the only time that I really get much attention from my parents is when I disobey them. Now, I would think, as I look at you, what a tragic situation, that your mom and dad are so busy with their own life and their own interests and their own affairs that they do not really have time to pay attention to you. Some children are so hungry for the approval and attention of their parents that they are willing to risk a spanking or a grounding or whatever else is involved just in order to get 5 minutes of dad's attention. And I would think, as I listen to your excuse, I would think that is a very sad and very tragic situation. But I would say to you, there is a better way to get dad's attention than by disobeying him. And the better way surely is, as the word of God would indicate, it is by exerting yourself in a deliberate way to accomplish and to do a host of good works. You see, there are two ways to get people's attention. I used to run on a track team up in Canada when I was young and healthy. And one day I was running at the Canadian National Exhibition. We had about 30 or 35,000 people in the stands, and we were running a shuttle relay. You know what a shuttle relay is? You run back and forth. And I think I was the second man on our relay team, and the first fella came running down right at me, and as he got about 10 yards away, he held the baton out like this, and as he goes shooting by, you're supposed to take that baton and run the other way with it. And you can guess what happened. That's right, I dropped the baton. And 35,000 people, I was sure, had their eyes right on me and were laughing at me. Well, I stumbled around and finally picked up the baton and trotted down to the end and gave it to the other fellow. And then you know what I did? I laid in the grass and cried, just like a great big athlete. I was so humiliated. Now, you see, I had done something that was very smart. I had got the attention of 35,000 people. And the way I had got it was by blowing the relay race. But there was another way I could have got the attention of those 35,000 people, and that was by winning the race. If I had set a new record, I would have got their attention, and it would have been a much more positive thing, and a much more satisfying and happy thing for me. And that is what I'm saying to you in your home, young person. There are two ways that you can get dad's attention. One is by breaking his rule, And the other is by doing the very best that you can so that Dad will be astounded at the obedience and at the consideration and the character and attitude that you are displaying around your home. So there is a better way to get Dad's attention than by breaking his rules and regulations. I suspect that as we're talking, another person puts up his hand, and the excuse of this young person is, well, I couldn't really obey this commandment, that is, obey my parents in all things, because my parents don't agree on many of the major things in my life. And I would look at you again, and I would think, what a tragic situation. How pathetic that your parents are so immature that they cannot sit down at the breakfast table after you have gone to bed and agree upon the kind of music that you are to listen to in your home, or the length of skirts that you are to wear, or what kind of date you are to be permitted to go out with, or what the deadline is when you are to come in at night. What a pathetic thing that your parents are so immature that they cannot sit down and agree upon that. But I wouldn't say that to you, of course. I would turn to you, and I would tell you that your responsibility is to obey your parents, not one or the other. You see, what a child often says in a situation like this is, well, if I were to obey Dad, I would disobey Mom. If I were to obey Mom, I would disobey Dad, because they have a difference of opinion on this. Now, you see, the point is that that generally is not really the case. First of all, generally, it is not obey or disobey that is involved. Generally, if Dad allows you to do something, Mom is going to allow you to go along and do it too, but you know that she's not very happy about it. And so it's not really a matter of disobeying the other person. It more is a matter of displeasing the other person, not doing what you know they really want you to do. Now, the remarkable thing, young person, in this injunction is that it is for your parents that you are to show honor. It is to honor your parents. And that means Mom and Dad are on exactly the same level in respect and value in your life. And if I understand it correctly, then it surely indicates that you are to do nothing that would displease either Mom or Dad. That is, if Father says, yes, it's all right for you to go out on this certain occasion to this certain place, and you know that Mom is very unhappy and displeased about it, then if you are going to be a Christian child, you will not go, even though Dad has given you permission. But you will not go because you value, you esteem, you prize highly your mother. And you will not do that if you know that it is going to be very displeasing to your mother. It is, as our verse says, honor our parents, our mother and father, and to obey our parents. So that really does not boil down to be an excuse after all. The third child raises his hand, and his excuse is, but Mr. McRae, you just don't understand my parents. I can't even talk to them. My parents are not open-minded. They are so Victorian in their way of thinking that it's just impossible to get through to them and to explain to them what the situation really is. Whenever we sit down to talk about it, it always ends up in a fight. My dad gets very angry. My mother starts to scream. And we always end up in a big fight. So now, in order to keep peace in the family, I sit down and I listen to them. And I let them talk. And they talk for 5 or 10 minutes, and I listen and shake my head, and then I just go out and disobey them and go on my own way. And that way we have peace in the family. I couldn't possibly obey my parents in all things. They just don't understand my situation. Now again, as you are expressing that excuse, my thinking would be something like this. I would say, that's a very sad situation again. How pathetic it is that your parents aren't open-minded enough to sit down and try to understand your situation from your point of view. That is the way problems are resolved. If I had my pen and instruments to draw the diagram, I would point out that here is the problem, and the only way that problem is able to be resolved is that the two people come and look at that problem together to solve it. And the only way that that can be done is not by the two looking at each other in a conflicting way, but as Jay Adams has suggested in his book, that the one over here comes and looks at the problem from the point of view of this person. And the person over here comes and looks at the problem from the point of view of the other person. Now, what I am saying then to you young people is this, that the way problems are resolved in our homes is for parents to try to look at problems from the point of view of the young person. And also for you to try to look at the problem from the point of view of your parents. Although your complaint will be they do not understand, as I suggested last night, the complaint of your parent is that you do not understand. You do not understand their responsibility before God. You do not understand their deep love for you. You do not understand that they have gone down the road that you are going down, and they know all of the pitfalls, and they know all of the places that you can be burned, and they know all of the places that you can be injured with scars for the rest of your life. You do not understand your parents' love for you. You do not understand their concern for you. And if you want to resolve this problem so that as a Christian parent or as a Christian child, you will honor your parents by obeying them, you will want to come over and look at the problem from the point of view of your parents. And that will be a great help to you in understanding the problem and resolving it between the two of you. Another child puts up his hand and says, "Well, Bill, I can't obey my father. I don't respect him. On Sunday morning, he looks like just a very fine Christian at the chapel, and everybody else at the chapel thinks that he's just a model of a husband. But I see him 6 days a week at home. I see the way he treats my mother. I see the way he handles his business. He is unchristian. And I do not respect my father." I was at a great large convention when the son of one of the most prominent Bible evangelists in the United States of America stood up and said that he had lost total respect for his father. It was a time of confession, and what they were trying to do was to analyze why young people are in so much rebellion and trouble. And he said, "I have lost respect for my father," when he was back at a certain age in his life. And he said the thing that did it was that my father would preach night after night to huge audiences of young people through the United States. He had his television program where he preached and taught. And he was in demand all over the country to preach to young people. And yet he said, "Whenever I drove in the car with him, he always violated the speed limit." And he said, "That caused me to so disrespect my father that I could not listen to him preach, and I could not respond to him." Now that is a very legitimate thing, and as a young person raises his hand and says that, my heart bleeds. I said, "What a pathetic thing that you are living with a hypocrite in your family. What a tragic thing that your mother is just a one-hour-a-week Christian woman, or your father is a Sunday-only Christian." That is a very pathetic and very tragic situation. But my friend, that does not excuse you in disobeying your parents, because the scriptural injunction is that you are to obey your parents in all things in the Lord. And that surely implies that God has put your parents in that position of authority in your home. They are placed there by God. And you are responsible to obey your parents as those whom God has constituted as the head, as the authority in that home of yours. When you get to be just a little bit older, you will be driving along the street someday. You will see the red flashing lights behind you. You will hear the siren, and you will know that a policeman wants to have a little visit with you. And so when you pull over to the side of the road and the policeman comes up beside you, you will not determine whether or not you are going to respect that man by how he treats his wife at home, or whether when he is off duty he is an alcoholic, or how he deals with his children as a father. You are going to respect that man because of the position that he holds. He is wearing a badge, and it is his position that you respect. Now that is exactly the same thing in your home as a Christian parent. You may not respect your father as a Christian, and you may not respect your mother. She may not even be a Christian. But as a child of God, if you are a Christian girl or a Christian boy, as a child of God, you are responsible to honor your parents and obey them because of the position that God has put them in. God has constituted them as authorities over you. And that is why you are to obey them. The last person raises his hand and says, "Well, Bill, if I ever obeyed my parents and did what they wanted me to do at school, I wouldn't have a friend in the world. I could never be accepted among my peers if I obeyed my parents. If I did as they wanted me to do at school, all of the fellows on the football team would soon be calling me Mr. Straight. And all of the gals in the dormitory would soon be saying that I am Miss Square. I would not have a friend in the world. I would not be accepted by my peers." I would say again, as I listen to your excuse, that that is a very difficult situation. And my children are just coming to the age now where I am beginning to appreciate the tremendous peer pressure that is put on a young person. I never realized this before. I've never objectively viewed it. And I am very sympathetic with you young people. As you go to school, you need to have friends, and you want to have friends. And you realize that if I am going to have those girls as a friend, I must wear the style of clothes they wear. Or I must listen to the kind of music they listen. Or I must adopt some of the habits that they have adopted. That's the only way that I will be accepted by them. And I appreciate very much the pressure that you face. And your parents can appreciate that because, believe it or not, your dad faces it at the office Monday through Friday. And your mom faced that when she was in college. We know just a little bit about the pressure that you face to conform in order to be accepted. And yet, my counsel to you this morning is this. That if your peer group will not accept you, unless you disobey your parents in certain areas, then they are not worth being friends of yours. Now listen to that very carefully. If that young fellow that you play with at recess, if that young lady that you walk to school with back and forth, if she will not accept you unless you will do things that mean that you must disobey your parents, then she is not worth being your friend. She is not worth that. And you will sell your life and you will sell your soul for a young person at school who a year later will care not a cent for you. You will forget them and it will not mean anything in your life. I was meditating upon this last night, thinking of how I was going to develop it this morning, and I thought back on perhaps the most pressured year of my life when I was in my last year at high school. There were all kinds of pressures on me, and I was very much involved in athletics. They were my god at that time, and I was living for them. And I thought of the basketball team I was on, and the football team I was on, and the track team I was on. And then I tried to recall, after I left school that year, who of all of that gang that were pressuring me so much to conform, who of that gang really stayed as my friend? And I couldn't think of one that really has stayed as a friend. I have contacts with none of them now. And I am thankful to God that I did not sell my soul to try to win the friendship of some of those people who eventually were just going to move out of my life and not be part of my life. That young person, that fellow that you are dating, is not worth your friendship if your friendship with him depends upon you disobeying your parents. Now, those are the excuses that are generally raised to me, and that is why I have put them on the board this morning. Whenever I am talking with counseling with young people, these are the arguments that are raised against obeying their parents. And I am satisfied, my friends, that every one of them can be answered from a reasonable and logical and spiritual perspective, so that God's word stands firm. Honor thy father and mother, and when you are in the ears of dependence upon them, that is to be expressed by obeying them in all things. Now that is the extent and the excuses of our obedience to our parents. As you look at it, one of the things I suspect that a child immediately thinks about is, but why, Bill? Why is it that I should do it? And look again now, won't you please, to our passage that is before us. And it says, right at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what are the next four words? Tell me, one of you young people. You fellas? You got your Bibles open? Ephesians 6, verse 4. Now, let's have another girl besides this gal. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's the reason that is given to us in the text. The basic reason is, for this is right. Now, I can imagine how a young person responds to this. He says, oh, Mr. McCrae, that's as bad as my parents. I ask my parents why I'm supposed to do something, and they say, well, just because I say so. Just because it's right. And that's no excuse at all. That's no reason at all for doing something. Is that all that the Bible has to offer as to why I should honor my parents by obeying them? Well, let's look at the phrase, shall we? He says, do it because it's right. Now, may I ask you this morning, young person, why is that right? And the answer surely is for three reasons. The first reason is because the Lord says so. That's what makes it right. The one who made you says so. The one who is giving you the breath to breathe at this very minute says so. The one who put you in that family with your mom and dad, he says so. And if you are a Christian, it is the one who died for you. And the one who has saved you and made you one of God's children, he says so. God says so. Now, isn't that very remarkable? You see, God is the one who has established the principles or the laws that make life work. And here is one of them. They are just as valid as the principles and laws that keep the universe working. One that you know about, of course, is the law of gravity. You would be rather foolish to go down to the tallest building in Columbia and to jump off that building and challenge God's law of gravity. You would end up with a very bad headache. You'd be in bad shape. And that is because you would be violating one of God's laws. Now listen carefully, here is another one of God's laws, and it's for the establishment of a happy and meaningful society, and it is that you are to obey your parents. That is the only way that you will have real happiness in that home of yours. God has given to the counselors, the police, the legislators, the governors of your country, your state, and of your city, the right to make laws for the traffic in the city. If everyone drove in Columbia just as they pleased, you'd have tin and blood all over the city. The only way there can be any kind of harmony and order and peace in driving in the city is for them to have put stoplights here and stop signs over there and yield signs here. And as long as you obey those signs, you can all drive together in the city. Now, you see, one of the reasons why your home is such an unhappy home, one of the reasons why there's such conflict in that home of yours is that we aren't following the signs or the rules that God has laid up for a happy home. And one of those is, children, obey your parents. And when you take that and implement that in your home, it will change your home. It will lead to harmony and happiness and real meaning in that home of yours. That's why we are to do it, because God says so, and he is the one who has established the principles and rules for happy, harmonious living in a family. But there's a second reason. The second reason is because it pleases your Lord. Now, I understand that to be the meaning of the phrase, in the Lord, in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if you look back to chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the point there is, of course, that the wife is to be submissive to her husband and do it as a service to the Lord. Now come down into chapter 6, verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. That is how the servant is to do it in relation to his master. He is to do it as unto the Lord. Now, I understand this phrase, in the Lord, in exactly the same way. That is, as the wife is to be submissive to her husband, as unto the Lord. As the servant is to be obedient to his master, as unto Christ. So the child is to be obedient to the Lord, to be obedient to his parent in the Lord, or as unto the Lord. I think that the context indicates a similar thought. Now, the Colossians chapter 3 passage supports that, where it says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, let me speak very directly to you young people. Would you like to do something to really please the Lord? You don't have to go to Africa to do it. You don't have to become a preacher to do it. You don't have to wait till you have all the gray hairs of your mom and dad to do it. You can do something right now as a child to really please the Lord. And you know what that is? Obey your parents. Even though you may not agree with them, even though it may hurt you very deeply, when you obey your parents, you can turn around and walk into your bedroom with a deep feeling that you have just pleased the Lord. That's why you ought to do it. It's something you can do to please the Lord. The third reason that he gives us is that it teaches respect. Now, that is not in our Ephesians or Colossians passage, but it is the theme of the book of Proverbs. That is, as a child learns authority and has discipline in his home, he learns to respect authority and respond to discipline in life. And the way that you are going to learn to respect authority in your life is by learning to respect your parents and honoring them by obeying them. I am going to give you in one of our messages shortly the statistic that it can be demonstrated generally whether a child is going to have a successful or unsuccessful marriage by the time they are 6 years of age. That is, a trained person can look at a child at 6 years of age and generally predict whether that child is going to have a successful or unsuccessful marriage. Now, it is because during those 6 years, they basically learn how to respect authority, how to honor people who are set over them, and they have learned how to yield their will to a higher and stronger will. And that is the essence of a happy marriage, ultimately. The basic reason, then, is because it is right. Now, let me conclude this morning by asking you to turn again to Ephesians 6, verse 4, and pointing out to you that there are some beautiful rewards for this kind of life. He says in verse 2, honor your father and mother. And then he puts in a parenthesis, you see that? He says this is the first commandment that has a promise that goes along with it. There were four other commandments, but none of those had a promise put in an appendix after it. The first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise that goes with it is this one. And notice what the promise is. First of all, that it may be well with thee. Second, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And that brings us to the basic reward. There are two of them then. The first is that it might be well with you. A happy life. A happy home is the reward that God gives to the child that obeys his parents. Long life. Well, that's a remarkable one. Long life. Of course, there are many factors that go into how long an individual lives, but here is one of them. It is the degree to which he honors his parents by obeying them. Now, you see, my dear young person, that in these three verses, then you have a key to a happy life and to a long life. And if you want to have happy days, and if you want to have long days, then the key in the Word of God is to honor your parents by obeying them. Now, that is the major aspect of the child's responsibility to his parents. He is to obey them. But let me take just a moment to talk about the child's interrelationship, that is, between themselves. That is, your relationship with your sisters, or your relationship with your brothers. Now, let me say just two things, and then we want to throw it open for some questions. And I would like you children to ask questions this morning. Will you do that? Anything you'd like to ask about on what I've been saying, you feel real free to ask. And if we have any time, then we'll even give some parents a chance to ask some questions. But first of all, we want you young people to have an opportunity, and all you young people in the back pews there, we would really appreciate some helpful and productive questions from you. Let me say, though, before we turn to that, in the child-child relationship, there are two things to learn. The first is that your life is God's, your home, rather, is God's laboratory for life. The place that you are going to learn how to live life is in your home. And what you really are is what you are in your home. I will never, very seldom, marry a young couple who have not had the opportunity of being in the home with their fiancé and seeing their fiancé relate to their mother and father. Because it is as you relate to your mother and father that your real character, your real personality is demonstrated. Now, you may disagree with that, but that is true. What you really are is demonstrated in your attitude toward your parents. Home is God's laboratory. That is where you learn how to work and how to live life. And God has established that home context, that home family unit, to teach you how to live. Those brothers that are in the bedroom beside you are placed there by God in order to prepare you for life. That sister that shares your bedroom is God's instrument in your life to perfect you and to mold you and to cultivate you, so that you will grow and mature into a mature, godly child of God. That home is the laboratory. That's where you learn to live. And then the last thing, as we just mentioned, is your brother or sister, those other siblings in your family, are the instruments of God to perfect and to mold and develop your character. Many of you have been to the Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, and that principle is developed masterfully in that institute, where it is suggested that here you are, that little lump of stone, and God says, now I'm going to make out of that dirty lump of stone a beautiful diamond, something that'll be very attractive and very priceless. And in order to do that, of course, the stone cutter takes his hammer and chisel and his file and his sandpaper, and he cuts and he dashes and he bangs, and it hurts that stone to pieces. But eventually, that dirty, rough stone emerges as a beautiful diamond. Now that is what God is doing in your life. The moment you became a Christian, you were like that old rough stone placed on the table, and God says, now I'm going to go to work on that young girl, and I'm going to teach her how to be loving, and I'm going to teach her how to be patient, and I'm going to teach her how to be kind, I'm going to teach her how to forgive, I'm going to make her just like my son, Jesus Christ. Now how is he going to do that? Well, he takes up your brother, or he takes up your sister, and in God's hand, that brother or sister becomes like the chisel in the hand of the jeweler. And God uses your brother or sister to teach you how to cultivate the qualities of forgiveness and patience and self-control and kindness. So you look at the people that God has put in your home with their very personalities and with their interests and with all of the potential areas of conflict, and you look at them and say, that's the very brother that God gave me in order to work on me to develop some qualities that are going to make me the most beautiful girl or the most handsome fellow in all of the city of Columbia. That will change your attitude entirely toward that brother-sister relationship in the family.